Okay, gentlemen, Colossians 2, 16 through 23. And Paul is kind of carrying out some of the thinking that he was doing earlier in Colossians 2. If you look at Colossians 2, 15, actually say 13 through 14, remembering from last week that he's telling us here that in Christ, we who were dead have been brought to life. And we're made alive together with Christ. We've been forgiven. Christ has canceled the record of our debt, which stood against us and condemned us with its legal demands. He set this aside. He nailed it to the cross. It is finished, Jesus said on the cross, that atoning work. His resurrection showed his victory, and that's where he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame as he triumphed over them, showing his victory. And now Paul says, therefore, because of the victory that you have in Christ, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with the growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teaching. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. So what we have here is Paul addressing some of that Colossian heresy, some of the teaching that was seeking to lure them away from the headship of Christ, luring them away from the sufficiency of Christ, luring them away from clinging to Christ for their hope, for their salvation, for their joy, for their peace, and saying Christ is good, but you need these things as well. And so he's addressing that. He's pointing that out, and he's charging them, do not be lured away. Do not be enticed by these seemingly wise words, which are actually foolish. Going back to 16, he says, therefore, again, in light of the victory that is yours in Christ, don't let anyone pass judgment on you. This reminds me a little bit of, if you go back to Mark, and in Mark, you don't have to flip there, but in Mark, Jesus is questioned by the Pharisees on why his disciples didn't stick with the traditions that were passed down to them. Mark 7, verse 1. Now when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked them, why do your disciples not walk according to the traditions of the elders, but eat with defiled hands? And Jesus said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men. And this is what Paul is telling the church in Colossae there. He says, look, don't let anyone come to you like they did Christ and try to disqualify you like they did Christ. Those people are from the same father as the scribes that tried to condemn Christ were from. They came from the same evil one. They came with eyes that were darkened. They came with lips, maybe, that would honor God, but a heart that was dead, a heart that was still dead in its trespasses and sins. And in Mark, Jesus goes on and he talks about what defiles a person. He calls the people to himself and he says, "Hear me, all of you, and understand. There's nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him. And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, 'Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled? Thus he declared all foods clean.' And he said, 'What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person.'" And he was letting them see that the issue was not simply an outward portrayal of following religious traditions. The issue was the heart. And only he had the power to renew, revive, or replace your heart. That before he made you alive in Christ, you had a heart that was stone. You had a heart that was dead. But he came and he gave you a new heart. He replaced that heart of stone. And he revived, and now he continues to renew that heart. He continues to work in that heart through the power of his Spirit. And so Paul, remembering this, remembering even that they, you know, how they would attack Christ here, he sees them attacking the church in Colossae. It's the same old story. It's Satan's same old tactic here to try to lure people away from the reality that is Jesus Christ. And so people had come and passed judgment on those Christians, those believers there in Colossae. And then he says, don't let people pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come. These foreshadow the things to come. These Old Testament festivals, these Old Testament laws, these Old Testament regulations, those point us to Christ. They foreshadow him. But Christ is the substance. He is the reality. So don't cling to the shadow, cling to the reality. If you come home after a business trip and your wife comes and hugs your shadow, you would think, something happened to my wife when I was away. What happened? You'd be concerned. She wouldn't do that. If you were away at war and you know, your wife or your girlfriend had a picture of you and carried that picture around in her purse and would look at it and think about you, but then you return from war after being gone for 2 years, and then she comes and you're standing there, but she's hugging the picture, there'd be a problem there. No, the picture was pointing to, the shadow is, no, this is the substance here, this is the reality here. And so don't cling to the things that were foreshadowing. Don't cling to those things. Cling to the substance. Hold fast to him. Verse 18, let no one disqualify you insisting on asceticism. That would be those who would say that you have to practice extreme discipline in order to reach a higher religious state. He says, no, that's not how it is. And worship of angels. No, you don't worship angels as intermediaries between you and God. We don't worship them. We don't allow them to be worshipped. And going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by a sensuous mind. So there might be someone who comes to you and has all of this self-professed ways of spiritual enlightenment. That you would reach this place of spiritual enlightenment if you did this, if you did this, if you did this. He says, no. Those are of his sensuous mind. Those come from the flesh is mind. There's a way that seems right to a man. So these things might seem right to a man. And the proverb says there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end leads to destruction. There's a way that seems, hey, if I go about it this way, that might seem right. And In reality, you just, I think about that when my boys sometimes, I see, you know, I was like, there's a way that seems right to y'all, but in the end, that's leading to destruction for y'all. You watch, you know, adolescent boys, you watch, you know, junior high boys do things, you're like, that's just going to destroy you. Like, why? I always had to tell them, hey, work smarter, not harder. You know, there's a way that you think looks right, but that's an immature way. So we find maturity in Christ. We don't find maturity spiritually through following the ways of the world's thinking. He says, and not holding fast to the head, which is Christ. And from Christ, the whole body is nourished. In Christ, the whole body is knit together and unified all throughout the body, even through its joints and ligaments. And in Christ, the body grows with the growth that is from God. It grows because it's healthy. When a body is nourished by the head, the body is healthy. And when we cling to Christ, we have spiritual health, spiritual vitality. So then that is the way that we grow. We don't grow by following ways that seem right to men. We don't grow by following the ways of the flesh, the sensuous mind. Actually, those things would disqualify us from the prize. When we seek God and seek God's approval, seek God's favor, seek to be in God's presence in any way other than Christ, then we're disqualifying ourselves. It is only in Christ that we're qualified to be accepted by God and to be in the presence of God. And then verse 20, if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to all of these man-made regulations? Remember the same man-made regulations that the Pharisees had. These man-made regulations. Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Referring to the things that all perish as they are used. So again, he's speaking here. If you see, those are in quotation marks. So he's speaking here to the things that those practicing heretical teaching were telling them. Basically, the same teaching of the Judaizers, those same Pharisees, the same scribes who Jesus called hypocrites. They're basically whitewashed tombs. On the outside, they look very good. But the reality on the inside is they're dead bones. Their hearts have not been renewed by Christ. They have not been nourished by Christ, who is the head. And in Christ, we have died. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, therefore I no longer live, but He lives within me. And the life I live by faith in Him. So I cling to Him, and I'm alive in Him. And then he says in verse 22, referring to the things that all persons use, according to human precepts and teaching. Human teaching, not divine teaching that we have in God's Word. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom. So it seems to be, hey, wow, this person might come and they might seem to have understanding. They might seem to have insight. They might seem to have this spiritual authority. But if anyone comes and even seems to have those things, but he doesn't come in Christ, then know that that message would disqualify you. And this is what Paul tells the church in Galatians as well. He says, you foolish Galatians, why are you allowing yourself to be deceived? Why are you allowing yourself to be led astray into some other teaching that is not according to the gospel? And Paul says, look, if I or an angel come and preach anything other than Christ, let us be condemned. And he's trying to help, and again, he's addressing this with the church at Colossae here. It's interesting that if you look throughout the Old Testament, the New Testament, you see Paul always addressing this false teaching. How crucial it is for us to be able to identify false teaching. How crucial it is for us to be able to identify the things that would lure us away from Christ and Christ's sufficiency, Christ's authority in our lives. So if anything leads us away from Christ, it's going to lead us to being disqualified. So let's be rooted and built up in Christ. He says again in verse 23, these have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. They are no value of stopping the indulgence of the flesh. These things will not make you holy. Because these things cannot make you holy. Because in order to be holy, you have to have a new heart. A heart that has been given to you by Christ. You have to have a circumcised heart that's been done by Christ. You have to have a heart that's filled with Christ. You have to have Christ at your center. You have to have the Holy Spirit empowering you. You have to be informed by the Word of God. The Word of God and the Spirit of God have power so that we can overcome the sins of the flesh. Because we understand by the Word of God that Paul says, hey, cast off the sin that so easily entangles you. He says, resist the devil. He says, flee temptation. Draw near to God. He will draw near to you. He says, the work that He started in you, He will carry out to completion. So He says, work out your salvation in fear and trembling, for it is He who works mightily within you. So we get wisdom and understanding through the Word of God, and then the power of the Holy Spirit. Then we walk in Christ's fullness and we walk in obedience. Then we can overcome the sins of the flesh, the overindulgences of the flesh, through the Word of God, through the blood of Christ, through the Holy Spirit empowering us. That's how we grow in holiness. And that's how we stay connected to the vine. And that's how we stay fruitful. Don't let anyone disqualify you. And so, in practical application, what are we going to do in our life to grow and be sanctified so that we will not give in to the indulgence of the flesh? Well, it's just like I said then. We're equipped by the Word of God and we're empowered by the Spirit of God. And then what are we clinging to? What are we clinging to as our hope? What are we clinging to as our joy? Are we clinging to the things that seem right to a man? Or are we clinging to Christ? Are we clinging to the shadows? Or are we clinging to the substance? Let us hold fast to Christ and be nourished by Him as we seek to then walk in holiness for His glory. I'll pray for us and then we can spend time around the table. Father, thank You so much for God giving us this Word, which shows us how to walk in this world, which shows us how to walk in such a way that we would stay focused and fixed on Christ, that we would not allow ourselves to be lured away by false teaching. Lord, I pray that we would even today be alert, Lord, knowing that the enemy is like a roaring lion, seeking whom he might devour, and he would devour us through false teaching, which would lead us astray from Christ, where we would place our hope or our trust or our joy or our peace in things of this world, or the wisdom of this world, or the arguments of this world, the philosophies of this world. Lord, may we be fixed on You, Jesus. May we be rooted in You, Jesus. And may we seek You and worship You with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength as we cling to You. In Christ's name, amen.